Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all. And in Insights for Eternity, we teach those who teach others. And today's topic is a continuation of our series on spiritual discernment for pastors, helping you to grow a movement for God. And today's topic is going to be, what's wrong with the prosperity gospel? What's wrong with the prosperity gospel? And before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice in you. We thank you. We glorify your name. We worship you. And we are thankful for all that you do in our lives. And now we ask that you will bless this broadcast, that you will make it strong and powerful, that you will open our spiritual eyes and spiritual ears to understand wonderful things from your law. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, what's wrong? What's wrong with the prosperity gospel? You go into some churches and all they talk about is the offering, money, how you're going to be blessed, how you're going to have a destiny in the future, how God's got a future and a hope for you. And some of that is true. A lot of that is true, but it becomes an unhealthy emphasis in the church of God. God did not save you just to make you wealthy. God can make you wealthy, that's for sure. But that's not the purpose of Christian salvation. Christian salvation is not about you having a nice car, a nice house, kids going to an extremely good university, or even your own private jet. That is no sign of God's blessing on your life, or some of the rich people on this world who are clearly unsaved, who are clearly billionaires with big yachts and who are doing wicked things in the earth and unjust. They would say these people are blessed by God, but they are not blessed by God. Let's remember the parable in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. There was a beggar sitting at the gate there, and he was covered in sores, and the dogs licked his sores, but the rich man had no mercy on the beggar. The rich man dies, and the poor man dies. And what happens? The rich man goes down into the fires of hell. He wasn't blessed at all. Because he was stingy, wicked, and terrible, even though he was dressed in purple, even though he rode in carriages and chariots around the place, he looked like he was really important. But he was selfish, he was demonic, he is now cast down into the pit of hell, and he has no mercy. There is not even a drop of water could be put on his tongue. He went into eternal damnation and eternal punishment, separated from God and separated from the righteous by a great gulf. What happened to the poor man? Because he suffered in faith, because he took things as they were, he was comforted in Abraham's bosom. He was saved. He was given good things in the life to come. So there is no connection at all between your life here and the life to come. Jesus often says, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. So many of those who are first in this world, who are prominent, who are powerful, they become are hardened in their own pride. They become hardened. They have very few consequences in this life to their behavior. And so they get more and more sinful and they become more and more wicked. And their relationships with people get worse and worse, but everyone flatters them because they are rich. And eventually they discover that they are lost. They are damned. They are going to hell. It's the kings and princes of the earth that get thrown into the lake of fire in the book of Revelation, because it's the kings and princes of the earth that are deceived by the devil and follow after the Antichrist. And so we find that the rich cannot enter the kingdom of God. Often they cannot. It's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. And whatever that means, it means it's difficult. They have pride. They have their position. They have their status. They have their money. And that holds them in a toxic circle of pride, arrogance, and getting away with things that normal people can't get away with. So their sin seems to go unpunished. They seem to be blessed, but of course there are spiritual consequences for them. So the prosperity gospel is a false gospel in that it makes money the measure of faith. Your faith is not indicated by the size of your bank account. Otherwise, the man by the gate, covered in sores, who had no bank account at all, I would not have made it to heaven, and the rich man should have got there. But no, that was the understanding of the disciples when Jesus said that this rich man who had obeyed all the commandments couldn't get into heaven. He said, you've got to sell everything and follow me. Why? Because God wanted to change his heart from his pride and his independence. He had to change his attitude. And the disciples said, who then can be saved? And Jesus says, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So, yes, God does bless and prosper people. God will reach down and he will bless and prosper you, but prosperity is a side effect. It is not the main effect of the gospel. What's the gospel for? The gospel is sanctification. The gospel is for holiness. The gospel is to give you a new man and a new woman, a new heart, a new mind, to give you forgiveness, to give you the Holy Ghost, to give you spiritual gifts such as healing and prophecy and preaching and many other spiritual gifts, including leadership. The gifts of the gospel are spiritual gifts. They're not gold bars in your letterbox. If you expect gold bars in your letterbox, if you expect God to hand you checks, if you expect God to send you money simply for becoming a believer, then you're still worshipping mammon. And it is very clear that the pursuit of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and by pursuing it, many have gone astray. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 to 18, that the love of money destroys the Christian, and we cannot serve both God and mammon. And you get to the book of Revelation, what happens? You've got a choice between God and mammon. If they take the mark of the beast, they can still buy and sell and be prosperous. There it is. They can be part of Babylon, rich Babylon, with all the luxury of the world in the great Babylonian Empire. So all they've got to do to stay in all that luxury and power is to take the mark of the beast, and many, many people do. But if you refuse the mark of the beast, then that's a sign that they are saved, that they are following Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior instead. So you have two groups of people. You have those who are in the market, buying and selling, and you have those who are in the kingdom, filled with the Holy Ghost and the approval of God, but they become martyrs. They are given white robes in heaven. They've washed their robes, going through the tribulation, through their righteousness, through their testimony, through their faith, through which they defeat the devil. So you see, in the end times, it's going to be a choice between God and mammon, just like it was for Judas, just like it was for Demas, just as it was for many, many people. And the prosperity gospel says you can have both. It says you can have both God and money at the same time, and God's going to pour all this money out on you. And then the prosperity gospel preacher passes the plate around, and guess who's the only person getting rich? And that's the prosperity gospel preacher and his minions and people that work for him, who share in the money they extract from gullible people. So do not get sucked into the prosperity gospel. God hasn't saved you just so you can be rich in this world. The life is more than in this world. Life is more than food, more than clothing. With these things, we should be content. And Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about more than what we've got to eat or drink. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And I've been in the ministry 40 years. I've lived by faith for the entire time, and God has met our needs. And so God will meet your needs. He meets my needs for food and clothing and a house over my head and all those things, because we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's what you're to do. And so do not worry about what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what your clothes will put on, for God knows what you need. And that's in Matthew chapter 6. So God saved you to get sanctified. Without sanctification, you cannot see the Lord. So the kingdom of God is a kingdom of sanctification, and it doesn't run on cash. Now, of course, you need cash to keep the lights on in the church, pay the pastor, do all these things. But the kingdom of God runs by faith and by spiritual power. God made the heavens and the earth without having to consult a bank. God fed the 5,000 without having to go and get a credit card. God did mighty things and raised Lazarus from the dead without spending a solitary single cent. God caused a great catch of Peter, and he let out his boat into the deep, 153 big fish, so much that they had to trouble getting them all to land. Those 153 big fish did not come through the ingenuity of any human being, any fishing technique, or any large amount of money. It did not come through a great investment. It came through the power of God. Simply put, when Elijah was up on the top of Mount Carmel and he was facing the prophets of Baal, the 400 or 800 prophets, however many there were, and he called from fire from heaven, the fire came, and Elijah did not have to pay God to get the fire, did he? He just prayed, he had faith, he had glory, and the fire came down from heaven and consumed the offering. And the prophets of Baal, which were servants of mammon, servants of money, servants of prosperity, they were ashamed, they were taken down, and they were slaughtered. God's kingdom operates without money driving it. Moses called out the 10 plagues. He didn't say, oh, look, I'm going to go to a bank account over here. I'm going to pay God so much money and he's going to send a plague of frogs. No, the 10 plagues came and Moses did his work without a cent in his bank account. Led the people through the wilderness without paying anyone anything, and God supplied manna from heaven. The kingdom of God operates by spiritual power. It operates by faith. It does not operate from bank accounts, human techniques, or anything else from the world. God has his own way of doing things. Ultimately, of course, we have the cross. Jesus dies naked upon the cross, nailed to the cross, as poor as you could get, and yet he saved the entire world. Our sins were forgiven, not by some commercial transaction, but by Jesus dying on the cross as payment for our sins. It was a spiritual payment for a spiritual debt. And he took our sins and he died and he was raised from the dead without any cash involved. He was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. All of that was done without requiring any spiritual or any commercial intervention. That the kingdom of God is not a commercial enterprise. It is not a business. It cannot be run like a business. The kingdom of God runs by faith. It runs by holiness. It runs by sacrifice. It runs on the power of the word of God and on the power of the prophecies of God, which of course were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So the kingdom of God is not a commercial kingdom. It is not like a business. It is not turning people into rich, luxurious people. St. Paul did not run around in a Learjet. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. All the 12 apostles met various kinds of martyrdom as their end. Thomas was killed in India. Various people were killed in various other ways around the world. I've forgotten them all by now. But we know that God has called us to live a life of faith, and that prosperity is a byproduct. It is not the aim of the gospel. It is not the purpose of you being saved. And your level of prosperity has absolutely nothing to do with the level of your faith. And the power of God is not measured by the size of your bank account. Someone might say, oh, look, this person, God's made this person very wealthy. So the power of God's operating in this person is rich. It's not operating in this person who is poor. But the person who is poor may have joy in their heart. They may have peace in their heart. They may have been delivered out of an addiction. The power of God is still working in that person. It's still working in that life. So let's go to two very important Bible passages to really nail this down to get it right. The first one is Hebrews chapter 11, 35 to 40. Hebrews 11 is the hallmark of faith. It's the whole way of faith. The heroes of faith are all put together there. Hebrews 11, 35 to 40, the first bit of the chapter talks about all these people having great victories, but then it gets down to some serious business. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. So here we have all these Old Testament saints, these people of faith, and they did not receive what they were promised. They were destitute. They were living in holes in the ground. They were sawn in two. They were living in sheepskins and goatskins and dens and caves of the earth. Why? Because they were people of faith in a wicked world run by a wicked small g god, Lucifer, Satan, the devil. And he has his powers and principalities that hate those who are of faith. And so these people were persecuted. The prophets were. Isaiah was sawn in two because the devils do not like the word of God. And so they came against these messengers of God, and they did not receive fully what was promised. But of course, through Christ, through us, through the church, they have been made complete. But their prosperity was not the problem. Their faith was great. They were killed with the sword. They were in chains and in imprisonment. And we remember the life of Paul, who was beaten with rods, who was jailed numerous times, who was finally executed with the sword, who spent a day and a night in the deep, who was naked, who was hungry, who went through many trials and tribulations. He was not leading a life that many of us would want, any of us would want. Who would want the life of Paul going through all these difficulties and trials? But he became a great and mighty apostle of God, a good soldier of Christ Jesus, and received his reward in the end because his faith was able to rejoice in circumstances that most of us could not rejoice in. He rejoiced when he was put in jail in Philippi. He was beaten. He was hurting. He was put in stocks. He had wounds that later had to be treated by the jailer when he led the jailer to Christ. So we see that all these great saints, all these people who are martyred, are still people of great faith, but their faith is not producing a lot of money for them at all. So you find there are people who are very close to God, but they're in difficult circumstances. They might be in Iran. They might be in Afghanistan. In Afghanistan at the moment, the Taliban is hunting down Christian believers. They are doing terrible things to any Christian that they can find. It is now the most murderous country in the world. And in Nigeria, many, many people are being killed in Nigeria every year for the faith by certain tribesmen and groups in the north of Nigeria who are actively raping, killing, and kidnapping Christians. Are those Christians any lesser Christians because they were kidnapped by terrorists? No. They have suffered for the gospel. They have suffered for their faith. They have kept on going with their faith, even under terrible, terrible circumstances. So the prosperity gospel is not the truth. There are people who are suffering for the gospel who God loves, who God knows, and who God is going to reward, knowing that they will receive a better resurrection, refusing to accept release so that might rise again to a better life. Our hope is in the resurrection, and the resurrection will give us a better life. They'll say they wanted a greater reward when they're resurrected, because when we're persecuted, great is our reward in heaven. So these people were looking to the reward in heaven. They were saying, I'm persecuted, I'm insulted. Oh, this is something I'm going to get a great reward. I'm going to get a great resurrection one day because of the things that I've gone through. That's what Paul's perspective was, and that's what the perspective of all these Old Testament saints were, knowing that God would resurrect them one day. They would rise, they would stand before the Lord, and all the things that they had been through would be to their credit. That would be to their credit. It would be increase their reward as believers when they stood before the heavenly throne. Continuing on that way, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Going along a few verses to verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So all that money out there is transient. All the things that are seen, the planes, the cars, the houses, the big possessions, the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So Paul is saying we don't look on our external prosperity as a sign of faith. It's not something we're clinging to. It comes and it goes. It's transient. It passes away. And this, even the suffering passes away. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us, what? An eternal weight of glory. So the afflictions that you go through for the gospel, the afflictions you go through in order to follow Jesus, are preparing for you an eternal weight of glory. And the eternal weight of glory is what you want. You want to be clothed in the glory of God when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's in the next chapter over 2 Corinthians 5. To give an account of what you've done in the flesh, why either good or evil. And if you've lived selfishly in the flesh, if you've just lived for yourself and your own pleasure, your own money, your own power, your own prosperity, then you are going to get very little reward, if nothing at all. But if you've lived generously, if you've been kind, if you've been good, if you've reached out to people and blessed people, and you've declared the gospel around the world and done what you can for the Lord, then you'll receive a great reward, especially for those who suffer, especially those who are martyred for the faith. And that's very clear from the book of Revelation, how much God values the martyrs. They're put under the altar of God. They're given white robes. And they're given a very high and holy place in heaven. So he says, we're afflicted in every way. We're persecuted. We're perplexed. We're struck down. So all these things are happening to Paul, but he rejoices in them. He says, all these things that are happening to him and to Barnabas and to all the other saints of God in that era and that time, they are for the glory of God. He's not worried about these things. He's not driven by anxiety over his situation. And so he says his body, his life is a jar of clay. It's an old, battered jar of clay made out of earthenware, and it contains in this unworthy-looking vessel, inside of it is all the diamonds and treasure that you can imagine. It's been hidden away in a jar of clay to show that the surpassing power of God belongs to God and not to us. The treasure in the jar of clay is Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So he says we're always being given over to death, and by that he means the sacrifices of the missionary life. He was traveling around the world. He was given over to all sorts of bondages, all sorts of jailing, all sorts of persecution, all sorts of false accusations. He was being given over to death. His life was not particularly enjoyable by worldly standards. He wasn't hobnobbing with the great, and he wasn't running around with supermodels or anything like that. Thank goodness for that. He was focused on the gospel and on the church and on the weight of carrying the churches and helping them to become sanctified and holy. So let's go back to asking about this prosperity gospel. Why is it false? Why is it wrong? Because it focuses on transient things. It does not focus on eternal things. It simply focuses on God's there to make your life better. God is not your personal butler. He is not your servant. He is not there to make your life better. God is there to make you holy and to prepare you for eternity. You have an eternal life coming to you, and he is preparing you to dwell in heaven, not on earth. So sometimes God will take material things away from you or make you go through certain circumstances so that you can be better prepared for eternal life. But you might say to me, but Pastor John, I know a Christian, he's a very nice man and he's very rich and God's blessed this person with wealth. Yes, God does do that. God does bless some people with wealth. And we think of Philemon in the New Testament, who was very rich and owned slaves and had a big house. And Paul says, set aside a room for me. So he could set aside a room in his mansion just in case Paul would turn up one day. And Paul's request was not an unreasonable request, because Philemon was so incredibly rich. And of course, we have Quartus, the treasurer of Rome, was in charge of all of Rome's money, and he was a member of the Church of Rome that Paul acknowledges in his epistle to the Romans. So We find there's some very rich Christians, Joseph of Arimathea, etc., but they often gave a lot away, like Joseph of Arimathea gave away his tomb and many other things. And Paul may have come from a very wealthy family, but he gave up all of that to become an apostle and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there are wealthy Christians. Yes, there are wealthy Christians within the will of God, but they are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all things will be added to them. As for you and I, our job is to become holy and blameless and upright and righteous and wise. They are the gifts of God and the gifts of the Spirit. To exercise the gifts of the Spirit that God has given you, whether it be evangelism or teaching or prophecy or tongues or any other gift, exercise those gifts. Be a person of prayer, be a person of holiness, and you will receive a great reward in heaven, particularly if you go through trouble for the sake of Jesus, because great is the reward in heaven of those who accept the sufferings of the gospel. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, great is your reward in heaven, and it's your reward in heaven that counts. Of course, you can pray for a job. Of course, you can pray for God to help you with your finances. That's fine. That's just a normal part of life. But don't put all your hope in material things. Put your hope in Jesus Christ, who saves you and sanctifies you. The sign of your faith is not the size of your bank account. It's not how things are going for you financially. The sign of your faith is the change in your soul. Are you changing from glory to glory? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you have peace in your heart? Do you have a mind full of faith? Are you rejoicing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Or are you worried about the things of this life? Is money preoccupying your mind day and night? Or are you given to the glory of God, to the scriptures, to prayer, and to serving the saints? Because you've got to switch your mind over from the cares of this world to the things that God has prepared for those who love him. For all God works all things together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. You are not to set your mind on earthly things. Rather, you are to set your mind on things above. Paul wept tears over those who set their mind on worldly things and their God was their stomach. He says that, I think, in the book of Philippians. Don't be like that. Don't be someone over which the spiritual leaders weep because you've become so worldly, because you've become so preoccupied with worldly things. Rather, show and demonstrate your faith by a life of love, lived in faith, giving service to others, and let God take care of your circumstances in life. The prosperity gospel is false. You must not preach it, and you must not listen to it, because it is so addictive. It is a false gospel. This is Pastor John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.